Thank you much. It's good to be here. And also, I know that some of you are very, very tired, so I'll try not to be too long tonight, give you a chance to get home and get some rest. I'm also excited for those of you that, like, have been at the camp and so forth. I always pray about the camp, because I know it's an opportunity for your hearts. A time when you can kind of be awakened to Christ, when you can be in an environment where you're learning and where you're having fun, and you just simply are having joy in the Lord. And so I pray for each of you continually, and my heart is on your side. I would like to talk tonight. How shall I word it? Colossians, the first chapter, verse 26 and 27, it says, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." I remember coming home from a reunion one time. It was in Missouri. I was a kid. It was one of my first jobs I ever had out of high school. I was working at a hardware store, job I really liked, and I took some time off so I could go and just simply be there for the whole Missouri reunion. Excuse me. I know we're not supposed to cough anymore these days. But I remember coming back to the store, and this really happened. I came back to the store, and I was working. I was waiting on customers and straightening up shelves and making sure everything was priced. And there was a guy who was a real good friend with the owner, that he was in the hardware store all the time. He was always tinkering with this and that at home. And so he'd come in that day, and he was one of those people that would come up and just simply talk to me lots of times when I was at work. And he came over, and he goes, "What's going on?" I said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I'm just trying to get these items priced here." And he goes, "No." I said, "You're different." And so I told him about my weekend. And he just said, "That's really neat. I wish I'd been there." And I think we live in a day, as I look at Colossians here, if I look at the second chapter and the way it begins, verse 1, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them of Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." And this mention of Laodicea, too, I think is important. Is that familiar to you? You remember that anywhere else in the Bible? I'm not sure I would have connected it, but I just did. It's in the third chapter of Revelation. John talked to that church, to those people of Laodicea. They were the ones that he said, "I would that you were hot or cold. But since you're lukewarm, I would spit you out of my mouth." And he went ahead to encourage them and tell them that, you know, that the Lord stands at the door and knocks, and that if you open to him, he will come in and he will sup with you. And these are the things that I want for each of us as I come here. I remember when I was a kid, I used to I actually had a favorite service. I don't know if that's supposed to be a good thing or not, but I loved sacrament service, and I loved prayer service on Wednesday night. And I would come, and I would do the most horrendous thing on rare occasions. I was just terrified, but I would get up and try to give a testimony. And in that day, that was not easy for me. But things did change. I've never gotten to the point where speaking in front of people was comfortable. But as the Lord has grown in me, it does get to the point where I get so full, I would burst if I didn't share. I think we need that. I think we need that. I just was looking at Gordon here, and I totally off the subject. I got to go for that procedure tomorrow. At the end of the service, could you administer to me? Appreciate it, brother. But I would that our hearts would be knit together in Christ. There's really no other thing that's that powerful. That we would have that love. That we would have that comfort, that knowledge. Let me go on reading out of the second chapter. Being knit together by Christ, in whom, verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And I think we do always have to have that caution. There are so many philosophies present and around us at all times. And I started to say something about Laodicea, and I did, but it fits us. I know we have our troubles and our complaints, our aggravations, but you know, having spent almost 15 years living away from a local where I traveled all over the world, and I became acquainted, I became friends with people in so many cultures, I just want to say that there are people that see the circumstances that we live in. They think that's absolute heaven. They can only dream of what we get to live in. And I'm not talking right now of the church. I'm talking about the circumstances of our society. We are, whether we know it or not, we're rich. We're rich. And I pray about the dangerous part of that. That in that comfort, we sleep. That we slumber as to things that are spiritual. By far, the most important things of our existence. Those things which are spiritual. Let me go on. I'm going to jump over to 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holiday or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances after the commandments and doctrines of men? And it kind of reads kind of funny here if you're following, because the actual statement is, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances after the commandments and doctrines of men? But then it has a parenthetical statement in there that actually describes the things that were being taught among the Corinthians that apply to this. And those items are, you know, subject to the ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are all to perish with the using. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in all worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And so there was a compelling piece of what was being taught in that day. I would compare it to sometimes, particularly when I was working in management and the complications that all surround it, sometimes I thought of what I'd heard of like the Mennonites and just thinking, man, what a life to just get out of all of this, to be a farmer, be surrounded by a religious people, you know, and they had lots and lots of rules. Like, I get confused. There's the Amish and the Mennonites, and some allow buttons and others allow snaps, and some actually allow a tractor now, but they have all of these rules that really have nothing to do with Christ. And yet they have everything to do with whether they're judged as being right or wrong by their surrounding community. And this is actually asking us not to be misled and not to take up these other philosophies, to zero in with a keen, like a laser, on Christ, who is everything. And so all of this is just me jabbing away, trying to lead up to this third chapter, and I'm going to read just a little bit of the fourth chapter, but it'll go quick. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And I want to stop point out a couple words. It's as it goes through here, it tells us to depart from evil, to depart from disobedience. And it names many things: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And it talks about those and says, depart from them. Depart from filthy communication out of your mouth. And I want to sympathize a little bit. I think especially our young ones, I didn't have to grow up with this problem the same as you do. And that is that if you depart from these things, today, it's all recorded somewhere here on earth. It shows up on people's social websites. Things that you might say, things that you might do. And believe it or not, as the time I spent with Procter & Gamble, I spent a lot of time with HR. And literally, you apply for a job and they go surf the web on you. They see if they can find your picture and what you're up to. And they will make job decisions based on that. And it's a type of non-forgiveness where no matter, and it's funny how these people may not be any different than you are, but when it comes to their position of power, they use this social media like a weapon, and it's there forever. And so I sympathize with you, and I want to say, I pray that God would strengthen you, that when these things, if they are thrown in your face, that you never come to that point that you think, what's the use? That you realize that Christ is worth it. True joy for eternity is worth it, and I'm not going to go back to those things, even if it's still hurting me now. There's no, I might as well. You must stay strong. I'm sorry for the unforgiving society that we live in. But in some ways, it's not a lot different. Let me take a quick break here and run over to the 11th chapter. Of Matthew, because I don't think this is that different as far as a circumstance. This is the 11th chapter of Matthew, and I'm just going to real quick read probably through about verse 24. And it came to pass that when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I sent my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? This is the catch. This is where it wasn't that different in that day. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is likened to children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold a man, gluttonous, and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. And I think I can stop there. So John the Baptist, none other person on earth had been as great as he at that point. And yet they could just easily just defame him, criticize him, accusing him of having a devil, and even our Savior, they accused him of being a glutton and a winebibber. You can be accused. You can be oppressed. And we literally do need to be prepared for this. With the help of God, we need to be up to it. We need to get through it and not be discouraged by it. I was in the third chapter of Colossians. Let me jump back. I'm going to start about 9. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. I don't know why this brings back to my memory. I preached a funeral many years ago of a friend that I'd had since third grade. Very good friend. And she had her struggles in life. And she had a family which was very, very detached from each other. She had never married, but when you went to, you know, her brothers and her sisters and her parents and stuff, they just great controversy and struggles between them. It was like the Hatfields and the McCoys. They just so separate. And I remember fixing a great bit of time in that sermon about being healed. And I think that many times these things need to be said to us. Things that go on among us that are many times so quiet, and yet they're enduring. They go on, and they separate us, and they hurt us. And their full intent is that we not be knit together in Christ. And we cannot let these things tear us apart, damage us. We have to forgive. We have to forbear one another. And beyond that, it needs to reach that point of charity, that pure love of Christ. It is the bond of perfectness. That's really being knit together in Christ. 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. I'm moving right on. I'm just a couple more verses here. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how we ought to answer every man. I feel like we need this an accompaniment of the Spirit of God with us as we walk through each day. I experienced a couple things, or maybe it's the same thing twice today. There's just been too much going on in my life right now, and trying to get ready for this procedure tomorrow, and just the way it kind of occupies my thoughts and crowds up my mind, and it makes it hard to sit down and study and prepare for a sermon. And so literally, I had to preach in phone church this morning, and I also had to teach Sunday school. And so I taught Sunday school, and I came to the end of Sunday school, and I had to go right into that preaching service, and I just didn't have a clue. I didn't know what I was going to preach about. And suddenly you're introduced and you have to start talking. And that sounds like a terrifying thing, doesn't it? Or at least it does to me, because there's something about public speaking that just terrifies me. But you know what? That's a better picture of what we're supposed to be up to. It's the sermons that people see in you that they truly believe because they see you living it. It's the things that they see you do in response to hardship that really touch them. And the crazy thing about it is, when those things happen in your life, those hardships, those challenges, the opportunities to help someone, you know what? You didn't get to sit down and read and make notes and put together a PowerPoint to go through that part of life. You don't. Those are the things that count most. That's why we're here, to prepare to go out there and face those things so that when they happen, even when we don't feel like we know what to do, we will respond like Jesus. That we will have known him, and it just seems like the right thing to do. And so we go ahead and we preach that sermon of life, maybe on Monday, maybe on Wednesday or Thursday. It's not usually here. Here, this is like halftime of a football game. You know, we were out there working on it, and we got a break, and we came in here, and here we get to sit down and go, okay, what went right? What went wrong? What do I need to change? Change? There's another word. What is it? We say it a lot here. Repent. And we prepare. We get together our strategy to go back out there and fight that good fight. To face those things that we don't get the notice. We don't get the schedule for 6 o'clock on a Sunday evening. You're going to have this hardship. These things come on you when you're unaware. But that's why we're here, is to face them, to live that life, and to live it well. Not because we're good, but because we have Jesus. Because he governs our heart, which fashions our steps. This morning, I was also telling you that I wasn't prepared for tonight either. But this morning, I talked a lot about Moses. I had this, Aaron kind of got up and gave a testimony that that's the message God wanted delivered to his people this morning. Because, man, he talked about Joseph, and he talked about Moses, and he talked about so many of the things that I had just preached about, trying to make a lot of the same points. Didn't use some of the same words. I don't think I ever used the word legacy in my sermon this morning, but wow, we were shoulder to shoulder preaching our sermons in Christ, knit together in a way that would be impossible for mankind. But that is our privilege. That is our privilege. But one thing I do want to say, as we go out to face things, a lot of things happened to Moses. A lot of things happened to Joseph. And they were hard things to get through. Falsely accused Joseph. Just spend his time in prison. But Joseph responded in the right way. Without pride. He responded in humility. But he had the sureness of faith when the Pharaoh had heard that he could interpret dreams, because he had done it for some in the prison, came to him and he asked him, he goes, I need you to interpret my dream. He says, I need to know what it means. And what did he say? He said, well, I'm so good at this. No, he didn't. He said, I don't know. I'm going to have to asked God about it. What happened? And Pharaoh said, I don't remember. And so he literally went to God. God gave him what the dream was. He gave him the interpretation of it. And through that interpretation and the blessings of God through Joseph, he actually saved the Egyptians from a time of great famine. And he began to be very respected in that nation. But then later on, there was a new Pharaoh who didn't remember these things really. Didn't know Joseph. And the Hebrews had been multiplying fast. They were healthy. They were strong. And the Pharaoh was actually afraid they would become mightier than his nation. And so he said to the midwives, he said, go out, and when you deliver a child to the Hebrews, he said, throw the male children in the river. And the women, the girls that are born, let them live. And then he called them back because it wasn't working. And the midwives said, we don't know what to do. The Hebrew women are lively. They deliver their children smooth and fast, and we get there, and they're already gone. They've already done it without us. And so he made more of an edict for the whole nation that all the male children should be put to death. Moses was born during that time. His parents wove a basket and sealed it with pitch and with slime and put it in the river. It was found by Pharaoh's daughter, who lifted this child out of the river and had compassion on it and found a Hebrew woman to nurse it. And she raised that child. It was Moses. Later on, he killed, I believe it was an Egyptian soldier who was beaten on a Hebrew. And he ended up attacking that soldier and killing him and burying him in the sand. So, you know, he went back and there was a couple of the Hebrews that recognized who he was and asked him about what he had done. And he realized, wait a minute, this is a story now here. I can't stay. I have to leave. They will get me for what I've done. And when Pharaoh heard about it, he did try to get him. But he had already left. He was living with the Midianites. And so when he went to live with the Midianites, came upon the well where seven daughters were at the well feeding their sheep. And the shepherds came and they drove the daughters away. So again, Moses intervened. He went ahead and watered the flocks of those seven daughters, and their father bid him, they said, go get him, ask him to come, And he gave one of those daughters to him to wife. And so he was living there among the Midianites. He was tending his father-in-law's sheep in the back of the desert when he came on this burning bush that was aflame, and yet it wasn't consuming the bush. And he thought, I'm going to turn aside and see this. This is unusual. And when God saw that he turned aside, he said, He introduced himself. He told him who he was. And he said, I have heard the cries of my children, the Hebrews. And he said, I have come to deliver them out of bondage of the Egyptians. And then he told Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh. Okay, what did he just ask him to do? He just asked him to go back to a country where he was a wanted man. I believe Moses out tending those sheep was just Moses out tending those sheep. He had returned to his people. He had not chosen to be a rich man and stay with the Egyptians. He had taken the part of the Egyptians to the point that he had even killed one of them. And so suddenly he's confronted with God asking him to do this job. And he said, great, I'm ready for it. Anybody read the story? Is that what he said? He said, who am I to go to Pharaoh? Who am I? And I don't know. Among my brothers, I think all of us feel very similar when we stand to preach or to try to do the things that are set before us. Who are we to do those things but a servant of God? A servant. And I want to emphasize that I know when we hear servant of God, we tend to think of the apostles and the elders. And I'm talking beyond that. I'm talking about you at your work. I'm talking about you at school. I'm talking about you cleaning the church. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it heartily, as unto the Lord. There is purpose in you. There's a reason for you to walk this earth. We all feel those inadequacies. And we feel them because they're true. Because we, in ourselves, are inadequate. But just like God told Moses, when he came to ask him to do work for him, he said, I have come to deliver my people. That is who is with you. The very God of heaven, to be your strength, your guide. When you feel like your words don't work, he's there to help fix that. What was it? He said, who made your mouth? I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he told Moses when he said, I can't talk. I'm not eloquent in speech. And he said, I'm God who made your mouth. Who made the blind? Who made the people with sight? Those that are deaf? I did. I'm God. That's who we serve. That is the power. And so all we can do is be humble. Maintain the understanding that, yeah, we're not up to it. Be humble. Just like when Joseph was asked to interpret the dream, he said, but I don't know. I'm going to have to talk to God. You always have to be humble and recognize who your help is. A very present help in time of need. I hope that these things are helpful to you and that you feel stronger, ready to face tomorrow. And I pray that you have testimonies to bring back. I'm actually kind of looking forward to these kids that have gone to camp. I'm kind of looking forward to hearing about it. I hope they'll stand up and give their testimonies too. I love each of you. I pray for you always. I will ask you to pray for me as I go into my procedure tomorrow. Pray for Pat. She goes into her procedure on Tuesday. It seems like there's somebody else going into a procedure for his back. Shepherd. Is it Mike Shepherd? Don Shepherd? Let's pray for him. I know there's many, but this is part of why it's important for us to be knit together in love, is that we always lift each other up, support one another in prayer. Turn it back over to you and ask if you'd administer to me. Gordon?